Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. I hope this is a blessing to you, and we appreciate your participation with us through this media. Now, let's get to the sermon. You can start turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 23, but I want to, because we're continuing the story from where we left off last week, I know not everybody got to be here last week, and if you were here last week and you're like me, you may need a refresher anyways. But last time we were looking at how Jehoshaphat, a king that we looked at back in July, he was a godly king. He was an exemplary role model for his time, but he did have one blind spot. Among God's law, he could not seem to stay away from the bad influences. Specifically, God's chosen people. Did that thing already turn off? God's people who lived in the northern tribes who had basically left the Lord to follow Baal. And they were led there by a king named Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat could not seem to leave that alone. I don't know if he thought he was going to help them or if he thought it was just good politics or just what he was thinking, but the Bible paints it as a big mistake because it kept leading him into trouble. And it's one of those that we choose our sin, but we don't always choose the consequences, and the consequences are out of our control. And he chose for his eldest son, who he thought he would put on the throne, and did, to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And because you grew up in Sunday school, or maybe because you didn't, that just sounds like a bad idea, because you know Ahab and Jezebel don't appear as the heroes of any story in the Old Testament. They're usually not the hero. And so we saw last week the disastrous consequences of that. His son rebelled against God and against the example set by Jehoshaphat and followed after Baal because that's what his wife wanted him to do. And he listened to the advice of Ahab and Jezebel through his wife, Athaliah. And he died an early death and as a judgment of God. Then his son and also Athaliah's son came to be king. And he chose to follow after Ahab and Jezebel through his mom, Athaliah. And he didn't make it but just a few months before he died. As a consequence, as God poured out judgment through the hands of Jehu, son of Nimshi, against the house of Ahab, he was there, counted amongst the enemies of God, and he died too. So now, Jerusalem, Judah, doesn't have a king. And when they go looking for the next in line, well, they're all just little children. And of course, his mom is there. And his mom, knowing what happened, she decides, well, I'm going to fix this whole situation. I'm going to become queen. And I don't want any rivals or competition, so I'm going to kill everybody that's of the line of David. And so she kills all of those who could have eventually grown up to be a rival to her, to take the throne from her. Now, if you're also aware of how this works, that was her grandchildren. She loved power more than her family. And unfortunately, a lot of us may make the same decision, not by murder, but by priorities. We choose other things over family, over God. And so that's what she did. And from all appearances, the line of David had been wiped out and the house of Ahab ruled in Jerusalem. That line of David and all the promises would seem to have been wiped out with that. And that the Lord Yahweh, his worship had been replaced with the worship of Baal, of the Canaanites. And so for 6 years, that's all anybody knew. And it looked like a disaster. Where was God in all of this? But we were told three things from the story last week. And I remind you of what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. These things were written for our admonition. They were written as examples for us, that we might not lust after evil things and that we might know who God is. And that's why the Old Testament exists, is, as Brother Kenneth taught us this morning, it's pointing to Jesus. And those three things is that sometimes God allows us to sin a lot more than, or at least allows sinners to sin to a great extent. And that's what he did there. But that we also learn that God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his word, both in blessing as well as in discipline. And lastly, God is at work to accomplish that in ways that we may not see at the time. We may think God is no longer on his throne. We may think God is ignoring the situation. We may think that he's absent. Satan loves to cast those doubts. But we need to remember that God is going to remain faithful to his word. And God is at work even when we don't see it, even when we don't perceive it. He's still at work. And so last week we saw where God was still at work, accomplishing his promises and working in secret. Because when Athaliah thought she had killed all the descendants, including all of her grandsons, one remained, smuggled out of the palace amongst a bunch of bed cushions, was the young infant son of Ahaziah. His name was Joash. Because a faithful woman, Jehoshabeth, name your children Jehoshabeth, remember? But she remained faithful to God. And this young woman smuggled out the last of the line of David and hid him in the temple of the Lord under the shadow of God's wings. And there he grew up. 6 years in complete secrecy, being raised at the feet of godly people. And that's a powerful lesson for us. It looked bleak in public, but in God's secret place, he was fulfilling his promises. He was going to accomplish his perfect will. And so that's where our story leads up to today. It's been 6 years of the wicked ruling and 6 years of a secret hidden in the temple of God that God remains faithful. And so it's kind of a weird way of doing it today, but we're going to just slowly work our way through this story. And as such, we're going to read the first three verses. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maasa the son of Adiah, Elishaphat the son of Zichri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king and the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David." So let's pause for prayer here. Father, we ask that you glorify yourself through this. We ask that you glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would stir with your Holy Spirit through your word to minister to where we are spiritually, Lord. That you would that you would bring the lost to be saved, that you would transform lives, that you would build up your believers, that we would be strengthened in faith and faithfulness, O Lord, that we would know you fulfill your promises and that you're at work in spite of the sinfulness of man. And so we ask, Lord, you do that work in here. Ask that you do that work in Children's Chapel, Lord, and thankful for your servants who make that possible. We pray for revival, O Lord. You've done in the past, and we ask that you do it again, O Lord. In my heart, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our country, we need you. Forgive us of the many ways we sin and fail against you, Lord. Give us repentance, Lord, of the sins that we know we have, that we may walk closer to you, O Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true hero of the story, and our Master and King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so let me connect a couple dots here for you, because I didn't do a good job of doing that. But one is that, we talked about Jehoshaphat and that she was the faithful woman who rescued this infant. Well, it just so happens the reason she was able to smuggle the baby into the temple is because she's married to the high priest. And that's the guy we read about in verse 1, Jehoiada. And so the focus in the scriptures transitions from Jehoshaphat and Athaliah to now Jehoiada. Because God is shifting the focus, because one, he wanted to show those faithful women, including Jehoshaphat in this story. But now he's bringing something out that if you've been kind of working your way through the scriptures for a while, you know that there is the line of David, which is to be the kings. But then there's the line of Aaron, who was a Levite, and they were to be the priests and passed on in the same manner as the father passing it on to the son, most qualified son is the way it's supposed to work, then he would pass it on to his most qualified son. Continuing on, there would be always a faithful high priest of the Lord, whether it was in the tabernacle or in the temple. Now, we also know that just as it didn't work out that way between David and his descendants, they didn't always work out to be real godly, neither did it seem to work out among the high priests. But in the scriptures, Jehoiada stands out as one of the few godly examples. I'm just going to let the scriptures speak for him. So he strengthens himself. And I think that's a valuable spot just to say here that courage is not something that is natural. It is something that can be supernatural, something that God gives. And he sought God, and he was strengthened in what he was about to do because it was dangerous. If it failed, he died, period. Athaliah was not afraid to kill people. Remember who her mother was? Jezebel. She killed 1,000 some prophets of the Lord. She would have killed them all, including Elijah himself, if she could have. But God protected. The Lord protected. And so Athaliah is not above doing that. But Jehoiada, it says, he strengthened himself. And so he asked the Lord for wisdom and empowerment for what he was going to do. But he also, he was a planner. He had a plan. He had thought this through for years, most likely, because it had to work. But also, it was his gift from God to be this organizer, this planner. And so when I did the video, I didn't read verse 2 there of all the fun names there, or verse 1 of all the co-conspirators, so to speak. But I thought they deserved reading because God put their names in there. I may not have pronounced them right, but they're in there to remind us that these were individuals who God used. It had been easier for them just to follow the commander in chief, but instead they chose to follow God instead. And so they followed God instead. And so then they went and found others who would follow God instead. And then they all came together and they made a covenant. This is going to be a powerful word throughout this. Remember when we talked about Jehosheba, that her name means God has sworn. Jehovah has sworn. He's made a covenant. And so, again, we see here, they made a covenant. And they said, and Jehoiada, he reminds them, this is what the Lord has said of the sons of David. What you're doing is what the Lord has commanded, that there should be a son of David upon the throne. Because God made that promise, and associated with that is that ultimately there would be the son of David who would sit upon that throne, who would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. It just keeps building on itself, right? So that we get to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I'm skipping, but I encourage you later on to read through some of these sections here where this is the plan. You know, there's we can't let it be obvious what we're doing, but there's a day on the on every Sabbath when the guards would be, some would be going off shift and some will be coming on shift after working all week. And so there's going to be twice as many guards as normal at that point. So I'm going to be kind of late letting off the other ones. So, and I want the next ones coming on, I want them to show up early that day so that we have twice as many. And then it's going to be a feast day. So I want a bunch of Israelites, God's people, to be in the temple that day so they can all be witnesses. And then I want some extra guards showing up just in case, because it could get ugly. And so he has all this planned out. And so they all agree, this is how we're going to be doing this. And so then verse 8, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. So there's that part. I'm going to be late letting people off work. You're going to have to get some overtime in. You're going to have to work a little late today, but it's for a good cause. In verse 9, and Jehoiada gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. And so now he's bringing out, you know how, I don't know if you watched the news back when England got a new king earlier this year, but there's a lot of pomp and circumstance that goes on with this. And so Jehoiada happens to be the keeper of pomp and circumstance, because he's the one who has these things from King David's reign that he gave to the Lord, and they get pulled out on days of coronation days. And it's probably been a while since they've been used, because all the other kings didn't care about what the Lord said or anything. But Jehoiada cares, and so he drags these things out and gives them to the guards. And so it adds some, because there's a point to pomp and circumstance. It makes it official. It's a visual reminder that, oh, this is the official thing. This isn't just, you know, us flying by the seat of our pants. This is official. So then he hands those out. Plus, it adds that continuity with God's endorsement on it. Verse 10, then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, on the right side of the temple, to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. And there is symbolism in this that I think is really interesting. Because way back in the time of Moses, which was a long time before this, Moses had said, when you get a king, you are to make sure there's things he's not supposed to do, but there's one thing he's supposed to do. He's supposed to receive a copy of God's law, and he is to copy it out word for word. And he is supposed to study it for the rest of his life so that he lives by God's law. Now, I want to make 2 points on this because I think it's pretty important. One is, can you imagine if we chose our presidents by which ones knew God's law and had copied it out word by word and they lived their life by it? The world would be turned upside down because we haven't had that. Maybe ever, but definitely not recently. But the king was supposed to do that. And I dare say they probably hadn't had very many kings who had lived that way. But we know that one may very well have, because he was the one who penned the words, How shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed unto your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're talking King David. He loved the word of God. He treasured it. Early will I seek you. I will wake up the birds with my praises of you, O God. So then I come to this point in which this isn't just for kings. Because we have been made a kingdom of priests in Christ. This is for all of us. I'm not saying you need to start writing it out, but if that's the way it takes to get us in the Word of God, then let's go to it. But we need to be people of the Word of God. We need to be reading it. We need to be living by it, because you won't live by what you don't know. And so this is an example set for us. And so here Jehoiada is. He is putting this 7-year-old on the throne, but he is setting him up as to the best of his ability by saying, here's the word of God. This is where you get your authority from, and this is what has authority over you. Amen. Amen. And it is the same for us. Amen. The crown, it's not a big deal. It is the word of God. And it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because that anointing of the oil was a symbol of one receiving empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We need empowerment by the Holy Spirit, because we won't understand the Word of God without Him, and we won't be able to live the Word of God without Him, because we won't understand what He has written unless we have Him. And so, being born again. And I think there's symbolism in this. Scott, I'm going to ask a favor. Could you turn these mics off for me? So we see here that they have crowned the Son. They've given Him the Word of God, and they've made Him king. They've anointed Him. Now, there's one still glaring problem. There's this lady in Jerusalem who still thinks she's in charge. Right? There's this Athaliah woman, his grandmother, who murdered all of his brothers, who thinks that she's in charge. Something has to be done there. And so verses 12 through 15, I'm going to read it, then we'll explain it. But brace yourself. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by with his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" Now she's right. There is treason. But it's not the way she thinks it was. She was the traitor against God. She was the usurper. But here, she knows what's going on. She sees the king in his coronation place. She thought she got them all. What's he doing here? Who's on my side? Well, as you're going to find out, nobody. Verse 14, and Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. She went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Now, that may seem harsh to you, but let's back up a minute. Do you remember that she's not only a traitor, but she is a murderer? She murdered all of her grandchildren in order to be in that position. Because here's what's taking place is what God calls justice. And it comes, let's be frank here. We don't always see justice in this life. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He is the ultimate judge before whom each and every one of us stand. He will have his justice. And sometimes in this life, he shows it to us so that we will be warned of the one to come. And so that's what's taking place here, is that God brings justice. And the other thing is that, but it was secret. She didn't see it coming. She thought she had won. But the Lord is the one who always wins. Did we not see that in Sunday school this morning? 1 Corinthians 15. We've seen the end of the story, and Jesus wins. God wins. And so justice is brought forward. And it's almost anticlimactic as it's described here. So then, verses 16 through 21, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. This is our third time running across a covenant. One was in Jehoshaphat's name. The other is they made a covenant to get the king there. And now that they have a king, they make a covenant between the king, between the people, and between the priest, and between God. And they all have roles in this. But the priest, he's mentioned first because he's going to be the guardian of the king until the king is of age. And he also represents God in this, because he's the priest, he's the intermediary. Now the people, it is their responsibility with the king as well to follow the Lord, to be his people, to be God's representatives, as God intended and described in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they're making this covenant with God to do just this, that the Lord would be their exclusive God. You know, exclusive is kind of a fun word in our culture and in our economy, that you have exclusive access, and it's not really all that exclusive most of the time. But for God to be the exclusive, he is to be the only God. There is to be no competitors. That Jesus gets to call all the shots. His word is our command. That we will, when we call him Lord, that's what we're saying. My time is his time. My money, his money. My priorities are his priorities. My passions to be his passions. That's a tall order. I'm going to skip down to verse 21 and see here where it says, so all the people of the land rejoiced. The fulfilling of this brings rejoicing. And the city was quiet. There was peace. There was shalom. There was a wholeness there, that there was completeness. And that they had slain Athaliah with a sword. They had removed this agitator, this wicked person, from being over them. Because that's how the theocracy worked. Ultimately, God is to be the king. And the guy wearing the crown is supposed to be God's representative in that. And when he's not, he's disobeying God. And they removed competition. Verse 17 talks about that they tore down the temple of Baal. They killed the priest. As the law required, someone who leads others to worship false gods, specifically Baal, then they're to be killed. That's how the theocracy worked. Jehoiada appointed oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned. They're bringing worship back into order the way that God had described it, according to how David had described for the temple, but that was built upon what the law of Moses had required by God. And so it brought rejoicing, there was singing, things were right. Revival had started. There would be revival then. But we see it work out. And the following chapter, I don't have time to unpack all that's going on in there. But two things I want you to notice when you read it later on. One is that they restored the temple of God. They gave generously to see the temple restored. Because under Athaliah, it had not only been neglected, but it had been stolen from in order to worship Baal. They'd taken stuff from Jehovah to give to Baal. And how often do we steal from what is rightfully God's in order to give to our idols? Ow, for me too. And how often do we neglect the things of God? Because we get other priorities and chase after those things instead. And they, day by day, they gathered and they were faithful. If you read the parallel to this in 2 Kings chapter 12, they were honest, faithful, they worked. And the second thing I'd want you to notice, and I'm actually going to go ahead and go there, chapter 24, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old, was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. He had faithfully served God. And God had rewarded him with a long life. Because this isn't the time of Noah or Methuselah. This is the time of people not living to 80.
Dying when they're king.
Dying, even when they were king, they died at 70 if they had a long life.
Yeah.
And this guy lives to 130? We would be as amazed by that as they were. But he, and this is the sad part of the story. As long as Jehoiada lived, Joash was a godly king. As soon as Jehoiada passed away, others came with flattery and deception and led him away from the worship of the true God. He did not have a backbone, and he ignored the foundation that had been laid. And my fear is that we would be the same way, except by God's grace. That we who know better, but we do what the world wants, we go away from the Lord as we had been taught. Soon as we get the opportunity, soon as the parents aren't looking, as soon as no one at church knows, we go our own way. And it's tragedy. And it's a tragedy that's spelled out in the scriptures in this story. But rather, I pray that we would be like this faithful high priest to finish strong, Because there's an irony written into the scriptures. Jehoiada was not of the line of David, but he is buried in the tomb of the kings. Joash was of the line of David, and that was such a big deal. But he wasn't even worthy at his death to be buried in the tomb of the kings, because he departed from what Jehoiada had taught him. And so God is showing us a lesson. There's two paths still. Athaliah and Jehosheba last week was our examples. This week it's Jehoiada and Joash. I know it's a lot of J names. But I pray that we get the principle, even if we don't get the names, that we will finish well, faithful to God, and not depart to our own destruction. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning about finishing faithful, will you stand and will you respond as He leads?